message I want to talk about is called In the Light of Resurrection. Because we're a church who believes really deeply in the fact that God has more for you than you're currently seeing. If you're happy and thriving in your walk with God, I've got great news for you. There's more for you. And if you're feeling like you have massive and deep needs and your life is messed up, I got great news for you. There is more for you in God. Amen. And He won't let you go. So this Sunday, where we remember the resurrection power of God, it's a great way for us to just say, listen, man, this God who was dead and is now alive lives among us. Amen. And there's nothing that can stand in His way. So there's more for you. And I can say it with full authority. Jesus taught this parable. He said, before you build a tower, sit down and do the math on it and go, can I afford this? Don't put up the fancy pictures of a 24-story, you know, tower that you're going to build in the neighborhood, and then you build the, you know, you get the foundations done, and then that's all the money you have. And then, you know, it sort of lies derelict for a year, and then the weeds grow over it, and then people go, where's this tower you're going to build? You know, because it's just embarrassing. He said, before you pick a fight with somebody who's got more soldiers than you, maybe you want to just slow your roll a little, go and go, I'm going to make friends with that guy. Just because it's wise, right? So the God who taught that's the basic principle, He Himself lived according to that. So before time began, I want you to come back with me. Before time began, before anything was created, God existed and He sat down to have this discussion about the possibility of creating people, mankind, in His own image, who would eventually become the eternal bride of His Son. He said, Jesus, I want you to make for yourself a bride out of every tribe and tongue and nation. I want you to bring for yourself together a group of people, and together they'll make up this beautiful one that you can become one with, that you can connect with for eternity. And I'm not going to shortchange you, Jesus. She's going to be absolutely astounding. She's going to take your breath away. And Jesus said, I'm in. And the Father said, here's the problem. If we make people like us, they're going to have a desire. They're going to be volitional beings. And they're going to want to do their own thing. And so some of them are going to just mess up. And some of them are going to go on a binge of just selfishness, and they're going to start hurting other people. And some of them are going to get so sold over in their own hearts to sin, they're just going to do mean, vicious, ugly things to everybody. And so He said, we've got to come up with a plan. Before we start this project, before we even start creation, before we lay the first foundation stone, we're going to make sure we've got everything we need. And so Jesus said, okay, well, I'll tell you what this. I'll pay for anybody who sins that I created, I'll pay for all of their sins. Because God looked at the whole process and He said, what are we going to do with these people who sold over to sin, who just give themselves to hurt other people? Because we've got to stop that. Because if we don't stop that, they'll just destroy one another. So He said, well, I'll tell you what. So it built into the plan, there was a set of laws that He would introduce at some stage that would help people keep some sense of moral clarity. This is right and that's wrong and don't do that. And built into this plan at some stage, there was some people that He would anoint to go and speak truth and to help bring some sort of clarity and guidance. And so God built leaders into the process, and He goes, we'll put some leaders in there so people can listen. At least some of the leaders will keep them a little bit on the straight and narrow. But eventually God said, there's going to be billions of them. And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll pay for them all. And so God said, look, I need a sacrifice. I need a sacrifice that'll cover the sins of billions of people over thousands of years, for all people, for all time. I'm going to need somebody to come and make a sacrifice, because judgment against that kind of egregious sin is necessary. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what, Dad, I'll go and do that. And so the Father looked around and said, there is no one who is able to make a one-time sacrifice for all the sins of all mankind for all time. There's no one else I trust but my Son. There's no one else whose blood is precious enough to pay for all of that sin. It's only you, Son, who could do it. And Jesus said, I'll go and do it. I'll go and pay. That was all established before God started anything to create, before time began. So the Bible says, when Jesus created the world, He was known as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is it. This is what Paul said. God gave me this grace before time began. This was always the plan of God. He had this magnificent plan. And it's because God so loved people that he began to create a universe. And in the universe, he created a solar system, and he created an earth, and he created a garden on the earth. And he put people in the garden, and he began this plan. It was always his plan to not only let Jesus be the creator of all things, but to let Jesus be the redeemer of all things. Because he was the only one who could make the sacrifice that was big enough to cleanse you and to cleanse me from all the mess and all the idiocy and all the foolishness that I've got up to. And so he sent his only son eventually into the world to live a sinless life, because he was the only one worthy, the only one pure, the only one powerful enough to make that perfect once and for all sacrifice. And I want you to remember, it was his love that compelled him to send his son. But God didn't share the whole plan with everybody. In fact, he kept it pretty close to the vest. So people show up and they meet Jesus, and Jesus is walking around just healing everybody. And at some stage in Jesus' ministry, the Bible says that great crowds would follow him. There'd be 10, 15, 20,000 people. The moment they heard Jesus was in town, everybody would grab any sick person and drag them to the place where they heard Jesus was, and they would beg him, "Can we just touch the edge of your garment?" And Jesus would walk around, and there'd be 25, 30 people grabbing at his coat at any one time, and everybody who touched his coat got healed. It was a party for a while there. And then Jesus told his disciples, "Let me teach you how to do it." So now you've got 12 disciples also just laying hands, and people are getting healed all over. Dry demons are screaming and leaving. Jesus is raising the dead. The whole crowd said, "We're going to make this guy our king." We celebrate the revelation of an eternal plan. That's what this Easter is about. It's the end of the plan of God. As Jesus said, "Father, I'll go and I'll die. I'll pay for their sin." And the Father said, "Son, I promise you, if you give up your life, I swear this to you, I'll raise you from the dead." It's never been done before. The Father said, "I'll do it." They sat down before they planned, before they started building this. Jesus looked at the Father and he said, "You know what? You actually do have the power to do what you promised. You could raise me from the dead." The Father said, "Yep." And Jesus said, "I'll go and die." And the Father said, "I swear, I'll raise you up." That was a covenant made in eternity before time began. And then Jesus came to the earth, armed with that promise, laid down his life. And when he laid down his life, he said, "It's finished." It was a legal term, meaning all my guilt has been completely paid. All guilt has completely been paid. It was also a financial term, meaning every single debt is completely gone. It was also a military term, meaning that battle is completely, absolutely won. That's what Jesus said. Done, and died. And the Father said, "On the third day, I'll raise you." And he raised him up. Corinthians 2 says, "We declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden, that God is destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." See, nobody understood this plan, because if the devil understood it, he wouldn't have crucified Jesus. The moment he saw Jesus, he started plotting, "How can I kill him?" And that was God's plan the whole way. Jesus was the only one who could die, because God didn't want to rely on sin-bent human beings to try and do that. So Jesus came as a man, died on the cross, God raised him. It was the only thing that Jesus couldn't do was raise himself. So God the Father raised him. So this idea that our salvation required everything. It required Jesus to do everything. God never put anything that was of eternal weight on your shoulders. He never expects you to do what will last for eternity. He expects Jesus to cover the eternal piece. And so everything was Jesus' requirement. Jesus required to do everything. Colossians 1 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." God meant that in everything, Jesus would be the first. Jesus knew his mission, and he came to work that plan, but no one understood why he'd come and what his agenda was. They just kept seeing what he was doing among them. He was healing great numbers of people. But Jesus began to draw his disciples aside, and he had this magnificent time when he said to them, you know, what do the people say I am? And they said all these different things. And he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, whoa, that's amazing, Peter. Look, it's you, because you didn't get that yourself. That was revealed to you by my Father. That's a very cool statement. And Peter was like, yes. Anything else? So Jesus realize these are the ones who believe on me. So I'm going to start introducing them. I'm going to introduce them to this eternal plan. And the plan meant that he would have to die. No one saw that coming. So let me read to you Matthew 16. From that time on, after Peter had made his great statement of faith, you are the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day raised to life. And when he said this, Peter said, Jesus, can I have a moment? Point of order, Mr. Chairman, that will never happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because you have in mind the things of men. You don't have in mind the things of my Father. I'm busy explaining my Father's heart to you, and all you can see is how it's going to impact you and your little old life. We're talking in the eternal plan here, Peter, and all you can see is I don't think I'm going to be on the left-hand or the right-hand side of Jesus if he dies. Jesus said, look, I'm going to suffer. They're going to kill me, but I'm going to be raised to life. All they heard was suffer. They didn't hear the dying piece. They didn't hear the resurrection piece. But this is the gospel message. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised. And he gives life to everybody who believes. That's the gospel. But God would have to raise him from the dead. That's just the simple truth of it. And this is what Paul said. This is our gospel. Let me read this to you. This is what Paul said. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some may have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. This is our gospel. This is the story we tell everywhere. This is the power of God's resurrection life. It alters everything. It gives great hope. Everything changes because God has revealed himself not only willing to raise people from the dead, but able to raise people from the dead. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, everybody who believes in him is now brought into the same promise with the same expectation. That's why when you believe, you have eternal life. It doesn't start when you die, it starts when you believe. You have eternal life. When you die, you just take another step on the road of eternal life. It doesn't change anything. Jesus is our foundation and our hope. Jesus shows up on that day. He's resurrected. Nobody's expecting it. Nobody's going, I wonder where he's going to show up. Everybody's just been blown away by the brutality of the cross and what they've seen, and they've seen him die, and they pulled his body off the cross, and they pulled the nails out of his wrist and out of his feet, and they dragged his body, and they wrapped it, and they carried it a few miles, and they put it in a tomb, and they knew he was dead. They'd watched him die. And because it was the Sabbath, they said, we're going to leave the body here, but we're coming back as soon as we possibly can. And that day they go to see where Jesus' body is, and Jesus is not there, and they're perplexed. So there's a bunch of questions that get asked on the day on the day that Jesus is resurrected, he asks a few questions. Either Jesus or some of the angels ask some questions. And I want to ask some of those questions to you because they're interesting questions on the day of resurrection. Question number one, why do you look for the living among the dead? It's a great question. Luke 24, the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. Great question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Looking among the dead is to reassign Jesus. You know, we thought he was going to be the Messiah, but he actually died. So basically, maybe he was a prophet, maybe one of the minor prophets. Maybe he was certainly a great philosopher. But, you know, he wasn't obviously God. I mean, he died. I mean, a lot of the Gentile, a lot of the Roman heroes are dead, and they still venerated the dead. They had no power to help. They have no voice to speak. They have no arm to reach out and help you in your time of need. They were just dead. But Jesus continually shows himself up in Scripture. In Revelation 1:18, this picture of Jesus shows up, and he starts talking to John, and he goes, I was dead, but now I'm alive forever, John. Death has no hold on me anymore. Acts 2, in the great message, the first message of the church, Peter says, listen, man, death couldn't hold him. It was impossible for death to hold him. So God said, come on up, son. Death couldn't hold him. You're called in this day to look to the living, powerful, engaged, risen King. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Luke 24 goes on and says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the others who were with him who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the woman. Why? How can I believe your testimony, which is so preposterous? You've just seen two angels and they told you to remember Jesus' words that he's risen? Can't be. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. In John's gospel, he says, I actually ran ahead of Peter. I beat him to the tomb. I didn't go in. It's interesting. Peter and John had a thing. And so I actually got there first, and I didn't go in. And then Peter went in, and he saw. He said, but I looked in, and I believed at least. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The woman report everything and the disciples don't believe them. Why would they believe the woman if they didn't even believe Jesus, right? So, you know, it's not really the woman's fault at all. They run off to the tomb. They look for Jesus in the grave. That's the whole point. The angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? They go back and they say, the angel told us, don't look for the living among the dead. They go, what? No way. And they go looking for the living among the dead. Grave clothes thrown aside and something folded up and laid down. Means not only did they rip it off him and carry him away, but he actually got up through the grave and then folded his clothes and left them neatly. And something starts, a little whisper of hope starts. They start to doubt their doubts, you know. They go, whoo, he did say he was going to be raised. And not every day you see angels, you know, it's like, maybe. And this quiet uncoiling of hope, and maybe this is true, this fearful expectation, like could I believe this? I'm so scared to believe this, and then I'm disappointed. And they keep looking at one another, daring one another to say something that's full of faith. See, when you go looking for the living among the dead, we go to dead works religion, man. Religion will tell you, if you've messed up, if you do this, you do this penance, if you do work this hard. This is what the Bible calls dead works. You can't find life in dead works. You can't find life in dead philosophies. You can't find life in dead great men. You can only find life in the life giver and the one who's resurrected from the dead. So many people are looking for life in dead places. Yeah. Dead is dead. Doesn't have any life. Anything that's not rooted in the author of life, the creator of life, that's Jesus Christ. Anything opposite to Jesus is death. Because he said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And that life is with a capital L, full, abundant, overflowing, beautiful life. If you want that, you come to me. If you don't want that, you avoid me. That's the truth. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Second question was, why are you crying? Or who is it you're looking for, Mary? Why are you crying? John 20. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and she saw two angels in white. Oh, they're back. Seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, which is not, you see, in our culture, sometimes if you say to someone, woman, that's a derogatory thing. In that culture, it was a statement of honor. Just, that was for free. It's a gentle term of respect, okay? Woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said. Okay, she's now familiar with the angels, right? Because last time she fell down, and now she's having a discussion. Why are you crying? They took Jesus' body away. And the angels got to be saying, but I just told you that he's risen. Remember when we had that discussion? I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. So she, and he asked her, same question, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll go get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary, you're somebody who loves you and they say your name in a particular way. There's just something in that tone. There's something in the way they say it. You get who they are. Jesus said, Mary, and she turned and cried out. Why are you crying? Well, I'm looking for a broken king, a defeated savior. I'm looking for someone who might be critical of me or a vengeful father, or I'm looking for somebody. Who are you looking for and why are you crying? Sometimes, you know, I've had a lot of people recently go, I can't hear the voice of God. And then in talking with them, I realized they're listening for a God who wants to kill them or who wants to rebuke them harshly. And I'm going, you're never going to hear that voice. Never going to hear him say that because it's not what he's saying. He keeps telling you how much you love him. And you go, I know I deserve bad. Tell me. He's going, I love you with all my heart. No, that can't be God. Tell me something. I can't hear God's voice. I go, no, you can't hear God's voice. You're just listening for the wrong thing. What are you looking for? Who do you think you're looking for? See, when Jesus was raised again in complete victory, he had absolutely destroyed the power of sin. He'd broken the devil's weapons over mankind. He'd absolutely taken names and kicked butt, if you can handle the expression. He had won the whole game. Absolutely. In complete victory, he's standing there and his people are going, oh, I don't know. And he did it for them. Yeah, why are you crying? It's Resurrection Sunday. Well, you don't understand my hurt and my pain. I'm hurting here and I don't understand and I'm confused. Can you just show me where his broken body is? I've got all this religious seasoning that I want to just back onto it. I want to pack all this religious seasoning onto the corpse because that'll at least give us some measure of hope. It's Resurrection Sunday. Mary's tears are about to disappear in adrenalized joy. Why are you crying? She's about to scream in joy. In about 2 seconds, the very second she understands, this is the resurrected Jesus right in front of me. And some of you are about 2 seconds away from the resurrected Jesus showing himself right to you in the middle of your circumstances. If you're crying on Resurrection Sunday, it means you don't understand yet. That went down like a lead balloon. Because when you understand, an explosion, a well of hope begins to ignite. It explodes, begins to stream, begins to bubble in you. I am filled with hope. Paul said about people, he said, you know, some of you have lost people and you're hurting and you're crying. He said, listen, I get it. Because when Stephen was stoned to death, the Bible says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. I get it. If Stephen had seen Jesus himself come and take him to heaven, what were they mourning about? They weren't mourning without hope. They were mourning because they missed their friend Stephen. There is grief, but Paul said, you may not grieve without hope. He says, we don't grieve like the world grieves. They have no hope. We grieve full of hope, but missing the person for the time being. Mary wants to see the dead body of Jesus. And she sees the live King of glory in front of her. Because our God doesn't believe in the seek me in vain kind of mode of religion. Our God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. She's seeking Jesus and she finds him. He shows up to her. You're crying because you don't yet have a revelation of the risen Christ. You don't understand the truth of resurrection power. You haven't grasped the firmness of the intent of God who's committed to his promise to resurrect you. See, if God could have broken his promise to Jesus, then if God had broken his promise to Jesus, then he could break his promise to you, but he didn't break his promise to Jesus. And Jesus said, anybody who believes in me, I'll raise up on the last day. You too are destined for resurrection power. In fact, the Bible promises the same power that raised Jesus from the dead has come to take up residence in you. He's called the hope of glory, the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. There's resurrection life in you. But I don't feel resurrection life. Wait till you get close to death, you'll start to feel that life rising in you. We're running short on time, but Luke 24 picks us up a story. Let me just run through it quickly. There's two guys on the road to Emmaus, and they start walking down, and Jesus shows up, and they go, who are you? And he goes, what's going on? And they go, you don't know. And there's a drama for them, and they start telling, we thought this Jesus, and we thought he was the Messiah, but now he got dead. And Jesus says, no, that was prophesied. And he takes him, he starts to go through scripture. Remember when Isaiah said, see, my suffering servant comes, and he'll be crushed for our iniquity, and then he starts to expound the scriptures. And Emmaus is about a 7-mile walk. So it's what, 30 minutes? I'm joking. It's maybe took a little moment, right? Took a little time. If it's my wife, it's 30 minutes. Like I said, it took a little moment. That woman can walk. I mean, Sheila and my wife. Like, sheesh. Anyway, I digress. 7 miles at a walk, and Jesus, for the 7 miles, takes them. He starts to expound the scripture. He starts to break open scripture to them and say, remember what the Bible says? Oh, remember what Joel said? Remember what Amos said? Nehemiah said that Jeremiah prophesied this. Their minds are, their hearts are burning. Whoa. And Jesus makes like he's going to go further. They go, you got to stay with us. You're not going anywhere. You're going to eat with us. You're going to keep this. We're going to more. And so Jesus comes in and he sits with them. And when he breaks bread, they understand. And he's gone. They walked 7 miles, they ran 7 miles back. And they go and they say to the disciples, it's true, he's alive, he walked with us on the road. They go, yeah, we know, he showed up to Peter. It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Why are you crying? Jesus said. Death is why we're crying. It's a bad thing to do on Resurrection Sunday. Peter, why are you crying? Well, I betrayed Jesus. I denied him. I held my own life as more important than his. And then Jesus shows up in front of Peter. Peter's there, broken leader, beating himself up, hating himself for his own weakness. And Jesus reveals himself to him. Peter, I get why you're crying, but it's resurrection. There's a new life for you. I got something for you to do, Peter. I want you to go tell the disciples. He goes, I can't go back to that. They just saw me deny you. He goes, Tell them I showed up. Peter goes back in. Guys, Jesus is alive. And we know angels and the woman. And... Third question. Don't have a lot of time. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts? See, while they're busy discussing this, Jesus shows up in the room. That's what it says, Luke 24. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." By the way, that's always the way he shows up. It's still his message. And Jesus wants to show up in your life. He still wants to say, "Peace be to you." And they were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. But he said, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts fill your mind? Touch me. It's me. It's I." It's predicate nominative in the Greek. Touch me. See. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Jesus shows up to ask them, "Why are you troubled? Your God is the resurrection and the life. Why do doubts arise?" The resurrected King will always show up in your life saying, "Peace be to you," and he's come to bring life and change and hope and help. Our troubles grow small in the presence of this resurrected King. And as we remember this resurrection today, I just want to say that you're included with the same power and promise that Jesus said his Father had given him. If you've never received Jesus or believed on his name to save you, today's a great day. The King of Glory is making his appeal to you. The ladies intuitively get this better than the men do, because every lady dreams about one day some tall, dark, and handsome guy is going to get on his knee and say, "Would you be mine?" The King of Glory, with nail-scarred hands, stretches them out to you, says, "Do you want to be mine?" God didn't spare his only son. God paid an immense price to be able to call you child. And if you put your faith in him, he'll become your father. I only had one daughter, whom I loved with my whole heart. But if I had enemies and I did the math and I realized that there was a way, there is one possible way to save them from a terrible fate. But it meant that I would have to sacrifice my own daughter. And she understood the thing and she said, "Okay, I'll give up my life." And we went through with it. And I somehow had the power to raise her from the dead, and I raised her from the dead. And I went to those guys and I said, "Listen, you don't have to face this terrible thing. We've made a plan. We've made a way. My daughter sacrificed herself so that you can be free." And they said, "Not for me." People go, how could God send people to hell? God doesn't send anyone to hell. He makes an offer to everyone. "I made a way for you. I paid an immense price for you. I've got victory for you." This is what the Bible says. Romans 10, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you say, in truth, Jesus is my Lord, and I know God raised him from the dead and will raise me too, then you'll be saved. So if you've never done that, or you've been far from God, you did it once, but you've been far from God and you want to come back, then you pray this prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer. You pray this prayer with me, and God will visit with you this day. And today will be a resurrection day for you too. Amen. This prayer coming up now, pray it with me. Lord, my life is in need of a Savior. Things have got out of control. Things have got messy. So here I am, Lord, saying, "Lord, would you help me? Would you forgive me, please? I want to say, Lord, I will receive this amazing, profound gift of your Son who died for me. And so I put my faith in him. And Father, I say, I believe. And I want to say with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And Father, I believe you raised him from the dead, and I believe that because of that, you're going to raise me from the dead as well. I put my faith in you today. Teach me, Lord, what I should do next. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, there's a stall outside that says new here. Tom and some of the leaders will be out there. And we'd love to just meet you. And if you prayed that prayer and meant it, and you really want to come to get to know Jesus, we have a gift for you. It's got a Bible and some teachings and some stuff and help you for the next steps. But I'd really recommend you come and just say, hey, that was me. Just like the testimony we saw today of Darius. People's lives sometimes get out of whack. But this king can bring him right back. Yes. And it could be you today. And you can have a testimony like that. Jesus just changed my whole life. Different person entirely because I said yes to Jesus. As we close today, we're going to sing this declaration. There's more. Because I just want to say to everybody in this place, there is more in God for you. Been a delight to be with you. Thanks.
Of glory, my signs and wonders. Release your miracles. Release your signs and wonders. Release your miracles. Release your signs and wonders. Release your miracles. Release your signs and wonders. Release your miracles. With new faith.
There is more. John 10:10 says the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come to give you life in abundance. There is more. And today, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, the sacrifice that was made on the cross, made for you and for me, gives us life in abundance. Can we give the Lord a hand clap? Now let's make sure that this message gets outside of the four walls. Let's share it in our communities, in our families, in the workplace, in the marketplace. Because this risen King is looking for souls to save. Amen. I'm just so full of joy. I just want to start running in here. Amen. But just a couple of announcements before we finish. Once again, if you are new here today, we are just so happy that you were able to come and hang out with us today. As Pastor Greg said, there is a new here station out in the front lobby. Would you just make your way up there? They're going to hook you up with a free cup of coffee. I've had several cups of coffee today. Probably had about four or five. But we'll give you a free cup of coffee. We'll love to know your name, know a little bit about your story. Next Sunday, there's two things that are happening next Sunday. Next Sunday, we are beginning our About Us class. So if you've been visiting us, if today's your first day, or you've been with us for a few weeks or a few months and are interested in knowing more about who we are, our values, our culture, and even becoming a member, this would be the perfect class for you to sign up. So you can scan the QR code, and next Sunday we are having our About Us class. And next Sunday, we're beginning a brand new sermon series. How many of us know that God can speak to us? And we're starting a new series called When God Speaks to Us. This is what we believe as followers of Jesus. God is a God who loves to communicate with his children. And we believe he speaks to us in different ways. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us in dreams and visions and images. And he also speaks to us in a soft, still voice. So we want to invite you out to come out next week. Invite your friends, your neighbors, to come out and listen to this great series that's going to be happening over the next 4 to 5 weeks. We are excited about it because we believe that the Lord is going to continue to speak to us. Amen? And as always, usually at the end of the service, we have a slide up that has words of knowledge. Our ministry team has been praying for us as they do every Sunday. They go before the Lord, and the Lord many times will reveal to them specific things that are going on within this community. So if there are any words that resonate with a seasonal reality or something that you may be going through right now, we ask you to come up. Our ministry team here will be praying with you and for you. I've come up for prayer many times, and I've been given prophetic words, words of encouragement. So I encourage you to come up. If nothing resonates with you, we still would want you to come up for prayer because we believe that God has something more for each and every one of us. And with that, Northlands Church, have a great rest of your Resurrection Sunday. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week. Take care.